Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This is an account of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now hear the word of the Lord. Once Jesus was in a certain place, praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Well, it's been a wonderful week in our lives, and we're very grateful to the Lord for all that he is done and is doing in our midst. In this series, we've been looking at real church, at least from 8 or 9 different perspectives through the summer. And for me, as I began to pray about this months and months ago, I thought about this topic of prayer as a fundamental theme. And I think it's because I have found so often in my life, this is an area of constant weakness. If any of you were to ask me, what is an area of your spiritual life you'd like to grow in first, or most deeply, or most insistently, it would be the area of prayer. And I've said that for most of my Christian life. Now, I'm sure it's because we all need to pray more. But I also want to make sure that I'm thinking about prayer correctly. As I was preparing, I thought about a vignette in my life that really changed my view of prayer a lot. Because I'm used to being evangelical and in a church where when somebody says, "Would you pray for me?" we always say yes. We really mean no, but I know it's this Christian thing to do. Or I may remember it once and not do it ever again, that kind of a thing. And so it's kind of like, for me anyway, it's almost like lying. Yes, I'll pray, which is a major commitment, but not do it. And I was standing behind a woman who was talking to an evangelist, and she had some very specific prayer requests for him. He'd come to preach a short term in our church, and he was doing a great job, and she was asking him for some very deep prayer. Now, I know the Lord can do different things in different people's lives, but he said, looking right in the face, very lovingly, he said to her, "You know what? I've already got a lot to pray about, and I think you have people in your life that can pray for that need. So I'm going to pray with you right now that someone near your life will pray for that specific need. Can we pray right now about that?" And I thought to myself, you know, that's a very helpful way of approaching prayer. Because all of us, none of us, can take all the prayer needs in a room like this and remember them all and pray about them all. Maybe someone, maybe a very unique prayer warrior in this room. But most of us just simply don't have the time. We don't have the capability of remembering and working through those kinds of things. So as I come to prayer, I have to think to myself, what is it I'm actually about? What am I doing? Let me list for you the 4 things that I think prayer is not, that I have found in my life that it's very important for me in understanding this thing called prayer and how to actually live it out in real life. I'm talking about real prayer in a real church life. Not fake prayer, not lying to each other, but real prayer, where we really are engaged in an honest way with the Lord who desires to give us the desires of his heart. The first thing is this: prayer is not magic. Prayer is not magic. There's something about this thing called prayer that sometimes I think people actually think if I get the right mantra, say the right words, then God will somehow be manipulated or make him do something for me. And of course, that's what the pagans did. Just think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You have that whole concept of asking by doing certain antics and hopping certain ways to get Baal to do something. And Elijah says, no, no, no. There's nothing like that. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He can do whatever he chooses. You can't make him, by magic tricks, do anything. Any manipulation. Magic is totally un-Christian. The second thing is this: prayer is not manipulation. It's not magic, and it's not manipulation. Now, I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes this morning too much, because I love it when people say, we need to get the whole church praying on something. And that's very important. But if we're not careful, we begin to think about prayer as if it was manipulation by numbers. Say you have a prayer request in your heart this morning, something you're really carrying on your heart, you want somebody to pray for. Why do we ask then 100 people to pray about it? Why does that make a difference to God? Surely, if one person has a desire to pray, that's as important to God as 100 people. He hears your heart, he knows your heart, as well as 100 people. So we're not by numbers getting God to sort of twist his arm and say, now really answer this prayer. He loves you. He loves me. If we look at numbers of people praying, it's not because God then says, oh, now I'll listen to you because 99 more people are praying. What he's saying is, now I have 99 more people involved in what I want to do in the world, and that's much more effective than just one person. That began to change my entire life. It's not trying to twist the Lord's arm to say, by some magic mantra, I can make you do something for me. And if I get a bunch of people praying, then it'll have to work out better for me. That's not the attitude of any kind of Christian prayer or biblical prayer at all. Thirdly, prayer is not auto-suggestion, which means I'm not praying to fulfill myself. Which means, God, I think I know what's best for me. Would you please answer this prayer on my behalf? Now, of course, the Lord knows our needs. But our needs should not be the first thing that we bring to the Lord. And surely our self shouldn't be the first thing that comes before the Lord. It's always his own person, his own reality, which we'll see here in the Lord's Prayer in just a moment. And lastly, prayer should not just be an event in a morning moment. It's interesting, in the months I've been here, you might expect in a church this size, and I love every single one of you, but there are lots of needs. Lots of needs. I look upon your beautiful faces this morning that I know about. And it's very, very interesting to see how the busyness of a day of ministry, a day of life here in this beautiful area of North Carolina, can become an event that I get through and then I get to my busy work. And the Lord says, no, I don't want prayer to be an event. I want it to be a lifestyle. I want it to be the way you think. And so that brings me to what prayer is. If it's not those things, not magic, not manipulation, not self-fulfilling auto-suggestion, and it surely isn't just a thing I do for 5 minutes in the morning. What is it then? I want to list 4 things that have helped me in my prayer life, and it may help somebody here. And again, I think we could take each of these and spend a whole entire week, maybe a month, on each of these themes. But for me, I need to know when I do bow my head, or when I do pray in my car, or when I am praying as we talk over lunch, what is prayer? What am I doing? What is real prayer? Here are 4 things I think might help all of us. First of all, prayer is communion. I think primarily it's an awareness that Christ is in me, I'm in Christ, and I am discussing, I'm joining Jesus in what he's saying in a person's life. Now, this may sound a little bit far and deep for someone here that doesn't think in terms of the Trinity, but I have often asked myself this question: why did Jesus have to pray? I mean, I know he was human, but he's divine. And if we take the Bible, as I do, literally, in every sense of the word, why does Jesus still pray? Why is he right now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me? If he's God, and of course he is God, why would he be praying? He understands, he knows eternally every need, every issue. He's not waiting for me in some time sense. He knows my needs. Why would he be praying? And then why does he call me to pray? Why does he want me to learn how to pray? I don't know the answer because that's incredibly mysterious, but there's something about the communion between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that by his grace, he is saying to us when he calls us to prayer, I want you to join me in what I am doing in the world. I'm already working. I'm already offering. I'm already giving grace. I'm already offering healing. I want to join you in this conversation. And that blows my mind. Doesn't mean I'm divine, but it means that prayer is connecting with what God is already saying. He's already doing. And he's asking us to join him in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an astounding thing when a Christian bows their head to pray. C.S. Lewis said once, as he says so many brilliant things about everything, but he said, you know, when you find a man kneeling by his, or woman, whatever one, kneeling by their bed at night and praying to God, you find that is the expression of reality. That kneeling by one's bed, connecting to the God of the universe, you find the fullness of reality expressed in just those few moments. And I think he's exactly right. If you feel hopeless, if you feel helpless, if you feel needy, if your heart's broken, turn to the one who desires communion with you in every sense of the word. Second, what is prayer? It is always communication. And by that I mean it's a communication that's a dialogue. I think the Lord doesn't like it when we're monologues when it comes to prayer. Often I bring my list, and it's a monologue. It's my list of stuff. And of course, prayer, any conversation, is a dialogue. And I think often in my prayer life, I don't even take time to listen to Jesus. I've got so many things to get through, so many needs to give to him, I don't stop and listen to him. And it takes a while in life, I think. It takes some deepening of our intimacy with Jesus to learn this. But I believe there can come a place where what he is thinking, as I read the word and I grow in Christ, what he is thinking becomes what I most want to hear in prayer. Not what I'm thinking, but what Jesus is thinking. What he's doing becomes the preoccupation. Not my stuff, but his desire, his needs, his desire to use my life in whatever way. Which means this must be a deep, intimate, thirdly, conversation. A dialogue which is a spiritual conversation. I'm not a mystic. I wish I was more mystical. I don't often hear audible words from Jesus. Others do, and that's great for them. I don't hear audible words. But I do want to know what it's like in my heart when the Holy Spirit speaks to my spirit. I know when he tells me to stop doing something, and I have a choice. I know when he tells me, when I'm talking, that's moving toward a lie. Don't you dare go there another step. When I begin to talk about somebody's character, when they're not in the room, the Lord says, stop. Now, I can choose to break the law, and go into sin, or I can say, Lord, thank you. But it comes out of a constant conversation, a spiritual conversation between the Lord and me, which can occur anytime, any place, anywhere. It's an astounding thing, the glory of prayer. And those who've grown in this communion and this communication, this dialogue, this conversation of spirit to spirit, they know what I'm talking about. You don't have to use fancy language. Converse with Jesus just like you converse with anyone. With respect, yes, but he wants to hear your heart. I used to think we had to pray in 16th century language. Now, I like the 16th century, but that's not quite where I talk these days. And my kids are helping me to kind of get more cool as I grow up. And lastly, what is prayer? It's a commitment. It's a commitment that it's not just for a holy place like this room. It's not just for preachers or for someone as wonderful a prayer warrior as Barbara is, who's leading our prayer ministry in many ways in this church. It's not just holy place praying. It's also marketplace praying. It's a commitment to pray as my reasonable worship, Paul calls this in Romans 12, my spiritual worship, my reasonable service. It's an active prayer life. Prayers are penetrators. Those who pray with commitment are penetrating the world with salt and light and leaven. We penetrate. Prayer is a powerful thing, an amazing thing. So take a look at Luke 11 with that in mind, what prayer is not and what prayer is. And let's just go through this paragraph very quickly. I think you know this paragraph probably better than most. We know Matthew 7, where Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talks about prayer. You've got a paragraph there that's very similar. Some things are absent in Luke. I think Luke condenses some things. Not that anything is missing, he condenses. But then he also has this amazing, I'll call it illustration, at the end of the teaching, which underscores for me some very important aspects of prayer that I want to make more and more part of my life. I came across a cartoon as I was getting ready that made me wince, because this is how I pray often. It was a cartoon of a pastor who's up on a ladder, and he's sweating because he's writing all the prayer requests down. There are two older ladies sitting in chairs giving him the requests. And here are the requests, some of them on the board. They're filling the blackboard, which tells you how old the cartoon is. But anyway, whatever color the board is, it's the same thing. Here were some of the requests. Mrs. J's right foot. Mrs. P's left eye. Mr. P's gallbladder. Mrs. L's kidney. Mr. J's ingrown toenail. Mrs. D's pinky, and on it goes, those lists. And the pastor is writing on the board as fast as he can, and he says, okay, any non-biological prayer requests? Anything non-biological? And I laugh at that, but then I think about most prayer meetings I've been to. When you say anything, any prayer requests, we go almost always to that. And that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't care about those things. Of course he cares about everybody's bladder or sinus or throat or left knee. He cares. He loves us. He wants to offer. And of course, we need to pray about those things. But I'm intrigued that Jesus does not start that way when he teaches us. They're there. They're included. But he doesn't start there. So those who want to learn how to pray, like me, I want to start where Jesus starts, or at least where he teaches me to start in prayer. You know, Jesus never argued for prayer. I'm intrigued by that. He never said, you know, you better pray. Or this is the reason why you pray. He just prayed. He modeled for his disciples. And that's what we have here. It says in my Bible, and it came about while he was praying in a certain place. Which means he probably was by himself someplace trying to get away from his irritating disciples. Trying to get some time alone. And there they come tracking him down in a certain place. And he doesn't give an apologetic for prayer. They say, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. I mean, they're sensing something new and different. They want to learn how to communicate, how to talk in this new kingdom, this new rabbi's leading. They're still learning. They want to connect with how he connects with God the Father. They're drawn to his intimacy with the Lord, his Father. They want to be a part of that. There's something very beautiful in their request. But Jesus does not give them some kind of long dissertation. He just simply says, when you pray, say, and then he goes ahead. Now this week, I just, in my mind, reviewed the places where Jesus teaches us how to pray. I mean, basically, what we find is you look at every time Jesus prays, there's an atmosphere, just as Kelly's saying, an atmosphere the Holy Spirit comes to fill. There's an atmosphere of prayer that is the atmosphere of the life of Jesus. When you bump into him, at any point in his life, what you bump into is prayer. We're told he prayed early in the morning. We're told he prayed in the evening. We're told he prayed at times of crisis. Every single crisis point of his life, every single major decision, you find, like in choosing the disciples, he was praying all night long, and then he chose the 12. Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate God, is praying in fatigue. He's praying in busyness. He's praying when I think he's tempted to become impatient with people who are pressing upon him. He has saturated his life with prayer. Nothing that Jesus decides ever occurs outside of communion with his Father. So how could it be that I would ever make a decision, any of us, without the same kind of saturated communion? Without the same kind of adoration and thanksgiving, and I won't say confession because Jesus never sinned, but I think he understood in his temptations what you and I go through, and he prayed then. He prayed in the midst of temptation. He interceded for us, knowing everything in our lives that was needed, that we could not face and could not do ourselves. Even as I said, even now, even as I'm preaching and you're listening, he is praying for this hour. praying that everything in this room would be according to his perfect will. He's asking us to join him. Now look at verse 2 with me. I'm intrigued that the first word Jesus says here is Father. And by the way, Luke is from Mississippi. I can tell you that because when he says, when you pray, he's saying, when y'all pray. That's what the word is. When y'all pray, which means prayer is communal as well as is personal. It's individual, yes, but we're doing something here this morning that's very important for what Jesus calls real prayer. When y'all pray, pray our Father. The root of all prayer is this intimate relationship with the Father. And of course, that's a lifelong process for all of us. When you pray to a father, you're not praying to a king or judge. You talk differently to those kinds of beings. When you pray to a father, as we'll see in a few moments, you're able to ask things that you wouldn't normally ask. And you can expect the father to give to you things that an evil person wouldn't give you. He loves us, as Aaron prayed over our children just a moment ago. I remember hearing a story about Praying Hyde. If you've never read a biography of Praying Hyde, a missionary in India, you need to do it one time in your life. It's a life-changing book. The book is titled Praying Hyde. And in that book, talking about this missionary who basically all he did was pray. There's a story about a young missionary who came trying to find this very effective prayer warrior. And he was at a huge conference, thousands of people, I think it was 7,000, waiting for Hyde to preach. And he never came. Thousands of people waiting for him to preach. He never showed up. And so he asked the assistant of Praying Hyde, he said, where is Reverend Hyde? He said, well, he's getting ready to preach. He said, well, people are waiting. They've been waiting for a long time. Where is he? And the guy pointed around underneath the dais where they were preaching, a little room underneath this raised platform. And he opened the door and went inside where he was told Praying Hyde was, and it was totally dark in the room. He closed the door out of respect and waited in the dark. Then he heard in a corner, in the dark, 10 feet from him, a sort of a moan, a deep heart moan. And then he heard just one word. And all he heard the man pray was the word, Father. One word prayer, Father. And the young missionary knew when he heard that word and the intensity and intimacy with which it was said, he knew in his heart he had never prayed for 1 minute like that. In just the one word, Father, he understood. He was in the presence of somebody who really understood the nature of calling upon our Father. The intimacy and that incredible relationship. The one address in every prayer Jesus leads us in is Father, that intimate reality. And then the Lord gives to us two statements. Holy is your name and your kingdom come. Holiness is the Lord's character. Don't start with needs. I'm talking to myself. Don't begin by your physical needs. Don't start there. Start with God's nature, his character, his authority, his purity, his love. Say any word about his nature you can, and think of as many words as you can, and keep praying over those things. Turn your heart to focus on the Father who is holy, and his nature and character, and by the way, this means, and everything else you touch, everything you're involved in. I want your name to be sanctified. My life. I want my life to sanctify your name. I want what comes out of my life to be an evidence that you've worked your holiness in my life. And this kingdom aspect is not just for the future. Your kingdom come, yes, one day, that beautiful hope, but it also means your kingdom comes now. Everywhere in my world, Lord, where I see injustice, bring your kingly, righteous rule through my life today. Implement your righteousness, your holiness through my life in your kingdom as I obey you. It's a dynamic concept of God's reality. And then come three requests. And the first request makes every man in the world happy. The first one is food. Isn't that a marvelous thing, the way to start prayer? The first request is, Lord, give us today. Or no, give us day by day. That's how Luke translates best. Give us day by day. Keep giving us this basic human need. In just a few moments, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And I thought to myself again as I was getting ready for the Lord's Supper and also for this message. Give us today, keep giving us day by day, this bread, your bread. Not just physical food, you care about material needs, but your continual presence, your continual provision in my life. Next week, I want to preach on forgiveness. Because every one of us needs to reassess our lives in terms of forgiveness all of the time. Food, daily needs, but forgiveness is also a daily need for everyone in this room, unless you live alone and you don't care about anybody else. But if you're in a relationship with anyone, anywhere, forgiveness is a constant area of concern. I have found no greater area of need in the Christian life than continual crying out for the Lord to enable us to forgive as He forgives. So next week we'll talk about that. And thirdly, protection from our foes. There are a lot of things in life. The enemy wants to take us out. I've watched as my children begin to move toward the mission field, how the enemy has tried his best to depress them and to make them afraid and to be worried about finances and worried about all kinds of things. And I've spent the summer praying over both of my daughters that the Lord would protect them from the evil one, protect them from the foe, protect them in spiritual battle. We know we need food. We know we need forgiveness. But sometimes we forget the enemy wants to take our families apart. He wants our children dead. He wants everything in our life to be spiritually depleted. And we must pray to avoid any pitfall, which means, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, which means I'll follow you where you do lead. You don't lead me there, so where you do lead, I want to move into your purity, your powerful life. And then Jesus moves to this parable. Or no, let me call it an illustration. I don't think it's a parable. Verses 5 through 10. I love the translation that Dick read a moment ago. My Bible, I don't think, is quite right. It says persistence about this man. I think the word is boldness. In fact, the word in Greek is shameless boldness. You know, I didn't critique my grandson. I have to get him in this morning, so thank you for that. I didn't critique my grandson, Griffin, for his shameless insistence that his mother feed him within 13 seconds of being born. I didn't critique him for that. I didn't tell him, you know what, you need to just grow up and mature. He was shameless, and he still is shameless day or night about whenever he wants to eat. Shameless boldness. He doesn't ask what she thinks, doesn't care how she feels. He just shamelessly demands that Joanna respond. And I thought, what a marvelous picture for me this week of what Jesus is describing here. It's exactly what he's saying. I want people who pray, not just perseveringly, that's one part, maybe Matthew 7. I want people who pray in the body with shameless boldness. I think I've shared this story once before. I loved it. I can't think of a better one. E.V. Hill, now gone to heaven, famous, marvelous African-American pastor on the West Coast, said, you know what? I think that the Lord is often just bored with our praying. We don't pray about anything. Really? Where is anybody actually asking Jesus for anything that's really important? Really bold praying. He said, I think when those guys ended up in that furnace, those three guys, and cried out to him from the furnace, he said, finally, the Lord leaned over the balcony of heaven and said, finally, somebody's asking me something I want to do. You know, I think he's right. I look at my prayer life, and often I find myself, I know that everything's important, mundane life's important, but I wonder if the Lord could say to me, at my stage of life, Bill, I want you to pray with a bit more shamelessness. I want you to act just like a man who wants to feed his guest at midnight. I was thinking about Joanna. What if I knocked on Joanna's door at midnight this week and said, you know what, honey, I need some bread for a guest who's just come over. I mean, it's a shocking thing. I'm asleep. I'm in a one-room house. My kids are all around me. You want me to wake up everybody and come and get you? And the guy keeps knocking and he keeps asking and the guy finally gets up to meet the need. And I know the Lord's not reserved. He's our Father. But Jesus used this illustration to say, I want you to pray. I want you to ask and seek and knock and keep on doing those things until I respond as only a good God can respond. One of the greatest things about any prayer ministry in any church, in a real church, are those people who are praying about our knees and whatever parts of our body are broken, but also praying about the world. Praying about the needs of our culture. Praying about dreams and plans that the Holy Spirit's given to somebody here. And the enemy wants to squelch your dream and squelch your heart. And you say, no, I'm going to pray with gall. I'm going to pray with unstoppable faith. I'm going to believe this Father reality Holy One is true. You're the Holy One. You are the King, and you're not asleep, Lord. You're not reserved. You're not giving me grudgingly. You're not trying to dole out a few little things. You want to give me everything that's right and good. And that's why Luke, as opposed to Matthew, Luke ends with this climax of a father or a mother, a parent. When a child comes and asks for some good things, like a fish or an egg, and what horrible idea of giving them a scorpion or giving them something that would be a snake. No parent would do that. No, even an evil parent wouldn't do that. How much then more will God the Father give to us His Holy Spirit? And I wonder in my life, we start with Father at the prayer, and then you've got the Father here and His Son, but you've got Holy is your name, and then the last verse in this teaching on prayer is the Holy Spirit given. I'm wondering if that's not the highest prayer of any kind of prayer. The supreme gift. What more can the Lord give to a person's life than the Holy Spirit? Because if He gives the Holy Spirit, that means everything in life has changed. Your entire value system has changed. Everything about the way you look at life. If you're hopeless, the Holy Spirit can turn us around and give us a spirit, His Spirit, of faith, which makes hopelessness possibility. As I look through prayer and look through all the terms of the New Testament, I mean, it's all kinds of different kinds of prayers, calling upon another, needs, deep desire, fellowship, all these words, hundreds of words for prayer. But the one that's most intriguing to me is the one, it occurs one time in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, verse 7, when it talks about Jesus in the garden, and it says, He offered up His supplication one time. But the word supplication is the word humility, humbly. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He humbled Himself with loud crying and tears. Absolute humility. Lord, Father, I will do whatever You ask me to do. It's Your will, not my will. Astounding picture into the life of Jesus. Prayer is a vibrant reality, a vibrant mutual love relationship between a worshiper and the Holy One. On the basis of what Jesus has done, you and I can pray about everything. And it can become a lifestyle of prayer. With this, I'm through. You know, when we talk about real church, it's one thing to think about it theologically, look at the Scripture. It's another thing to do it. And I have found over my lifetime that I'm easy, pretty much easy at the muck prayers thing. You know, McDonald's, Macintosh, I guess I'll say that word. And then you got muck prayers as well. And that's okay. Those short, that's fine. But I've been here 36 months. Jesus ministered, as far as we know, to His disciples 36 months. A lot of different needs came before Jesus. And because He prayed properly, He wasted not a day in 36 months. So at the end of 36 months, 3 years, He could say, Father, it is finished. And the only way that He could say that is because He was directed in those 3 years to do the things that were most important to His Father. He was aware, He was open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, praying to the Father. And I want to pray, I want to live the same way. I want my doing to be guided by a lifestyle of prayer. I came across this prayer by A.W. Tozer. You may know him, if not, again, a marvelous leader in our church and the movement that we call this Methodist movement. Hear this prayer. Father, I want to know You, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from You the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that You may enter and dwell there without a rival. You know, as we come to pray in the Lord's Supper, that would be a marvelous, honest kind of prayer to do this morning. Lord, I'm come to You, but I want You to take care of any toy that has root in my life that I simply can't release. I was thinking about practical prayer for me. I think for me, the best way to get out of bed is to say something to Jesus. just to start the day by saying his name, saying something to him, the moment you open your eyes, try that for a week. Don't think about breakfast. Don't think about coffee. Say, Jesus, I praise you. Start that way. While you're dressing, review your day and ask the Lord to put on you his armor, or make something creative about what you're doing as you wash, as you bathe. Think about how Jesus could be involved. Now, I know it's hard for us to even think before whatever time you get up, but I'm saying, what are some practical ways to do prayer? My wife always has verses put up everywhere. I can't look at anything. I can't wash a dish without a verse in front of me. I can't shave without a verse in front of me. And I love it, because her handwriting is much better than mine. I can read the verses, actually, that she puts up on the mirror. But it's a great way to rehearse the scripture while I'm shaving, while I'm thinking about the day. I used to have on the visor of my car printed verses on the back of the visor that I would tape there. So when I was in a red light, I could put the visor down and have a verse there, or a prayer card to pray about whoever, whatever the needs were. I think those are ideas to be alert, to make sure that it's not just a quiet time that I pray, but a constant during the day, prayer reminders, flash prayers, mech prayers. The Bible calls us to pray without ceasing. I want to learn more and more about what that means. What about in the evening? Maybe as we go to bed, it wouldn't just be falling asleep after the last minute of news, or even after you do that. If you have to do that, okay. But what about reviewing the day prayerfully? What about making a note or two and saying, Lord, I feel like I failed here. I feel like you helped me here. How could I make sure that that failure doesn't occur tomorrow? What do you and I need to do as we go to sleep to make sure that never, ever happens again? I also love the fact that the Lord calls people like me to ventilate. I read the Psalms. I think that's what it is. It's ventilating prayer. It's okay to say, Lord, why? Why did this happen? How could this have happened? This is horrible. I don't know the answer. How could this have occurred? But you know, even in that kind of ventilating prayer on a day-by-day basis, God can get the glory if we're aware of his personal presence. How many of you have read the Living Bible in this room? Most of you have. It was my first Bible when I was 18, the first time I'd ever read the Bible all the way through. And Ken Taylor just prayed one morning this very practical prayer. Lord, he said, my devotion leading for my family is boring. I want my kids to follow you. Could you show me something I could do to make devotions more engaging for my children? And out of that prayer came a Bible which was read by millions of people. It was the first time I ever engaged with the Word of God. I was 18 years old. An answer to prayer from a man who said, Lord, I want today my prayer time with my kids to make a difference in their lives. I believe real prayer is sometimes the last thing we do. When it's in a crisis or a need, and the Lord says, no, I want constant communion. I want constant communication. In fact, we call the Lord's Supper by various names, but we also call it communion for good reason. As I've heard over my lifetime, communio means to eat bread with. Communion is to be with the Lord. And as we come, my prayer is that today you would come with a heart full of prayer to ask him, Lord, is there any area, any toy, anything in my life where I'm not allowing you to work in my life in a way that's prayerful? Let's bow our heads and our hearts, and as we come to the Lord, let's let him have his way in our midst. I want to ask those who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper to come right now. Lord, there are many things that I would like to pray right now. But most importantly, I pray that all of us will, with a spirit of prayer, come before you, come to you. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that you would do in our midst a work that's worthy of yourself, and that we would come with true, real prayer, bringing all of our needs to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we pray right now that your perfect, holy will will be made manifest in each of our lives and as a community. Thank you for giving us these symbols of reality. And thank you for the joyful, beautiful life that you've given us to pray, to join you in what you're doing in the world. Form our hearts and make us like Jesus in every respect, dependent, humble, trusting, asking, seeking, knocking. And help us to pray boldly, Lord Jesus, in every area of our lives. We pray in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.